Evening. We have any prayer requests this evening we want to mention here before we read the scripture and before we come to prayer. We're going to read this evening from Malachi chapter 2. Say it to verse 12 in chapter 3. Okay. Starting at verse 10, chapter 2. We're going to try to read the whole way to verse 12 in chapter. Yeah, start in chapter 2, verse 10 to 3, chapter 3, verse 12. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dwelt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residual of the spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have ye wearied him? When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow, the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and the fear, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herein, or herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delight, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. All right, let's come before the Lord in prayer.
Well, we greet each one of you in the wonderful name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We had some outlines printed up. I'm just going to pass them back through. I don't know if there'll be enough for the people that was here would have had, but if anyone's new, just take one and pass it on. We're looking at Malachi, and tonight we want to cover lesson three on your outline. We probably won't get it totally finished. We'll just work at what we have and then pick up the last for the last evening, if the Lord wills. Just kind of like the headlines would be the thought of the complaints of the Lord against his people, and that's in the 10th verse of the second chapter, and then the sin of treacherously against a brother, the sin of marriage and divorce with marriage to pagans and then divorce, the sin of skepticism, the sin of robbing God, and how they despaired the wisdom of serving God. A little bit about Malachi. The first couple verses we're going to look at, we'll not see it, but he wrote in a form called, I don't have to see the word right now in my notes, but Delecta. It was like he made an accusation against the people, and then he had a reply like from the people of what their reply was, and then he went on and said what the Lord, how the Lord viewed the whole situation, and that's what really counts. And as we look in this book and look a little bit harder, we see that Malachi, it said, we don't know much about him, but he was a fearless reformer. That word fearless can't be emphasized enough. You think about the issues he dealt with, and how straightforward he just laid it out on the line. I'm telling you, I don't know how many of us today, if someone approached us and laid things out so black and white and just hit right to the core of our heart, how many of us would not repel against it? And it would take a fearless man to be able to speak like that. For those that weren't here before, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, the last written book, probably written 433 B.C. or 438 to 400. We don't know for sure where that fits. So with that, we're just going to jump in here and start in Malachi, the second chapter, verse 10. And the thought of treacherously against a brother, he says, have we not all one Father? Have we not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our Father? What is that thought, treacherously? When you hear that, what does that mean? When we thought of someone dealing treacherously against another person. Evil intent. That is really good. Evil intent. It can be hidden or posed in a way that they try to hide it, but it's evil. It's an evil intent. You know, when I think of treacherously, I think in a sense trickery. You know, it's deceptive. It's people that deal treacherously, you learn that you cannot trust them. They're not faithful. They're disloyal, not reliable, deceiving, breaking the faith. The bottom line is that thought that they want to do you evil, or they have a purpose behind it all. It's a betrayal of trust. It's deceit. And Malachi is throwing this out. He says, why do you deal treacherously with your brothers? There he ends. He says, by profaning the covenant of your fathers. You know, Israel was a covenant people. They were a people of a covenant with their God, the one true God of heaven. But they were also a covenant people to each other. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ, if we are genuinely a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, we are a covenant people. We, at our baptism, have covenant with God to be faithful until death. And at our baptism, it places us in to the family of God. And as a family of God, we are a covenant people to each other. And we're to deal on the basis of covenant. And that would be not treacherously or deceitful. Think of 1 John 4, 12 and 20 and 21. Can anyone quote that? 1 John 4, verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. And then we drop down here, 20 and 21. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. What is that thought there in that verse? Hath not one God created us? Is that true? Do we believe that? Of course we do. We believe that the God of heaven has spoken, created the heavens and the earth and the world and everything that's in it. And on the sixth day of creation, he created man in his image. In the image of God created he male and female. You know, on that basis, all humans are created by God. God has no respect of persons. He says that in his word. If we are godly, we will have no respect of persons. No partiality, no prejudice, and no racism. We are all of one blood, no matter the color of our skin. Or the part of the world we're born in. Not one God created us all. We need to believe that and practice that from the heart. Anyone have any thoughts there on that 10th verse? Let's go on to the second thought, and that is the sin of marriage with pagans or unbelievers, and the thought of divorce, and that'll cover verses 11 down to 16 or something like that, but we'll just take it verse by verse. Here Malachi, and when I say Malachi, it's really God speaking. God's just using him. All scriptures breathed by the Lord, breathed by the Holy Spirit. Judah hath dealt treacherously. An abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and have married the daughter of a strange god. You know, this thought of mixed marriage with unbelievers. You know, marriage is symbolic. Earthly marriage, a marriage between a man and a woman, is symbolic of the marriage between Jesus Christ. He is the groom and his people, and we are the bride. In the Old Testament, it's a picture of, it's not, Jesus Christ isn't used, but it's a picture of God and Israel. So what is that thought there in verse 11? That Judah hath dealt treacherously, an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which God loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. What did Judah do? What was Israel's biggest sin in the Old Testament?
Idol worship.
That's right. Do we struggle with that today, or are we immune to that? Well, I see some smiles. We struggle. If we're really honest, if we open our hearts to the Lord and to the Holy Spirit, and we begin to draw near to God, we will see we battle desperately with idolatry. No, we don't set up an image of Baal and bow down before that, but we have our problems with idolatry, of putting things and whatever ahead of our relationship with the Lord. And it can be a whole host. We won't start to name them. Here Malachi was going to the core, and he said, you married a strange daughter. You married a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this. That's serious. And that's what I said about you. You think about Malachi, his fearlessness of standing before a group of people and saying, hey, you got to repent, and you got to begin to deal with these issues, or the God of heaven's going to deal with you. That's what he's saying here. The man that doeth this. And then he lists three men, the master, the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offer an offering unto the Lord of hosts, which would be the priests. And what he's saying, what I pick up to that is the master would be someone that's in a position of authority, whatever it would be, if he owns a company or whatever, government, leader or whatever, someone that has authority. The scholar, that's the person of educated person. And then he says the priest. He's saying it touches, the message I see in this verse is, all of us can be guilty of it. None of us can be immune of it, of idolatry. And he was telling this to Israel. You, every one of you need to take stock of your own life, because you're not immune to it, no matter what your position. No, Another thought I've seen there was, you know, God does not receive us on the merits of our position, but the condition of our heart before Him. Anyone have any thoughts there on those couple verses? We'll keep moving on, but if you have thoughts, I enjoy conversation. I don't have everything picked out of this, and I never will. Not one person will ever have it all.
You know, there's something wonders me at times.
Right. That's good thoughts. Maybe you don't hear it. It says there's a difference between truly praying and giving the example of praying the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive others, their trespasses against us. We can say the words, but do we truly mean it from our heart? Do we pray it? Any other thoughts? Verse 13. And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying out. What do you feel is a sign of genuine repentance? See someone respond to the gospel. And if you see what? You feel like, you know, that's genuine. Tears. Look at this verse 13. He says, you have done it again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying out. For so much that he regardeth not the offering anymore, nor receiveth with goodwill at your hand. Oh, Malachi was saying, if I could use the term, you poor people, you're even crying and weeping at the altar of the Lord. But the Lord is telling me that it's not genuine and He's not going to receive it. Can you think in the New Testament where it talks about a man that weeps? That was a sign of a genuine repentance. It talks about a man that shed tears, but he couldn't find repentance. Esau. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 16 to 17. Listen to this. This is sobering. You know, in one sense, I didn't realize when I jumped into Malachi quite what that book had. It's almost kind of sad. But here it talks about Esau, and we talked about Esau the first night, as I mentioned there in the first couple verses about the Edomites. Lest there be any fornicator, this is a warning from Hebrews. He says, lest there be any fornicator, or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For we know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited a blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. That's a sad condition to ever get into. That we reject, you know, Esau was such a self-made man, a self-willed person. He was going to do what he wanted to do. And he was. I said the first night, if you had two neighbors, Esau and Jacob, one on each side of you, and as long as you didn't cross Esau's path the wrong way, you would rather have Esau any day than Jacob. Jacob was a conniver. Esau was this go-getter, self-made man. And he would have helped you out any time he could have, as long as you didn't cross his path. But he was self-willed. And he was so self-willed for so long. And you know, that's why he didn't need anything spiritual in his life. And that's why he sold a birthright for one morsel of one bowl of pottage, of soup. Because he's seen no value in eternal things and no value of God. But it said he came to his end of life and he realized he had missed it. And it says he sought it carefully with tears. But he couldn't find a place of repentance. You talk about a sad, sad, sad situation. And I believe that comes from just being profane and valuing the earthly and not God and spiritual things and the Word of God. We harden our hearts. Anyone have any thoughts on that? Okay. Any other thoughts there? And you know, here it is, this dialectical thing. You know, Malachi is making this case against them, and now he's making what they're thinking. Verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? You know, he's saying, well, I know what you're saying. Why? Why are you saying all these horrible things about us? And then he goes on and answers that. Because the Lord hath been a witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. We have this word treacherously again. Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Saying, just as you went after strange gods, you are now breaking the covenant with your wife, the wife of thy youth. You're dealing treacherously, deceitful, distrustful. All those words that we covered, breaking the faith. Tonight, in one sense, as a prayer request was given, it just broke my heart to think about that there's another couple breaking up. Probably 20 years ago, we've homeschooled for many, many years. We're still homeschooling. But at that time, we had to keep a record of all of our activities through the year. And the superintendent, he made a schedule that you went up and sat down, and he called it a portfolio. It was a notebook. He looked through the notebook very quickly, but I guess he wanted to meet with one of the parents more than anything. And I'd done that a couple years and actually became friends with him, and we would talk education. I'm a dumb farmer, you know. He had a doctor's degree. He was Dr. Raybould. So it was kind of funny, amusing to me, because I'm not very good at language skills at all. Inherited that and haven't helped being on the farm so much. But we had some delightful talks about education. And he told me once, and this is Tuscarora School District, 20 years ago probably, no big cities, no, not Chambersburg, not Hagerstown, Little Mercersburg, 2,000 population. He looked at me and he says, I want you to know something, Wayne. He said, 60% of the students that's in my school district doesn't have what your children have. And that is that they live with both blood parents. I grew up and I graduated from Tuscarora School District. The district, the graduation class is not more than 20 more than when I graduated. I wasn't a Christian and I knew what was going on. And there wasn't more than 5 out of 165 167 had graduated in my class 40 couple years ago that didn't live with both blood parents. And that was 20 years ago he said that. In the matter of 20 or 30 years, that many families had fell apart in a rural area. And it's just devastating. Look at verse 15. And did not he make one? Yet hath he the residue of the Spirit, therefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. You know, God knows what he's doing. God ordained marriage. God ordained one man and one woman till death do us part, and they become one, a covenant, a companion. It's a question for all of us to ask, and I know all of us that's married. It's a covenant, it's a question, it's something for every one of you that are single, if you're male or female. The thought of companionship. We can get so busy. We can spend so little bit of time with each other. And I often thought if most husbands and wives that are married 20 years, if they didn't show any more spending time together and quality time together and the thought of companionship when they were dating, they would have never got married, that they're showing at 20 and 30 years. I have never walked through a receiving line at a visitation that a spouse has died and heard the spouse that's living say, man, I spent way too much time with my spouse. Why can't we? You know, I know things are busy, I'm busy. But why can't we just begin to reflect of what is viable in life and make priorities and say no if we have to say no? We'll never regret it. I mean, marriage, I want to just uphold marriage. If God has called you to singleness, I uphold you for that. You know, Scripture plainly teaches that God calls some people to singleness, and that is beautiful and right, and serve God and be faithful to Him, and don't desire to be married if God has called you to singleness. But if God has called you to marriage, put priorities on it. It's Jesus Christ, and then your spouse, then your children. Then serving God, and then the others. I make no compromise about that because I have seen too many, and there's too many hurting children because even if the husband and wife are together, there's too much friction and all that in our homes. Yet make our homes a haven, no matter what price we have to pay. Does anyone know? I don't want to preach a sermon tonight. But man, that's my heart. He says that he might seek a godly seed. Contentions and all that in our homes is just tearing our children apart. Divorce is tearing. There's one a case that was shared tonight, one little girl. He's saying that we got to be careful we don't deal treacherously. Men, you know, there's something, sometimes there is, after we're married 5 or 10 years, something might start to bug us about our wives, but we got to deal with that. We can't foster that. We can't. I can't speak for a lady, but I say the same to a lady. Deal with it. Get help. Work through it. Strong marriages is made on the basis of facing conflict and taking a hold of it and working through it. He's saying, take heed to your spirit. The spirit. Anyone have any thoughts there? We'll move on to verse 16 if you don't have any thoughts. If you have a thought, jump up and share it. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith, he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garments, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. Have right motivations. Have a right heart. Because God hates divorce. God hates the violence. Okay, let's move on to 17. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, every man that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And he delighteth in them. Or where is the God of judgment? You know, this is the sin of skepticism. It's not believing truth. He says, wherein have you wearied him? When you say that everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. It's saying that evil is good. And if we're not careful, we'll soon be saying that good is evil. And it's also saying that the Lord delighteth in evil. It's also saying, where is the judgment of God? Sometimes, just lately, I looked up for a sermon, some verses, and I thought, you know, I don't know if we cover these verses often enough to think about the judgment of God, and time is just about up, but I want to cover these verses, and maybe we'll just quit right there. I encourage you to open your Bibles. First one is 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Therefore we lay, verse 9, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Therefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. There's 5 verses I want to cover, and they're all relating to us as believers, not the unbelievers, but the judgment seat of Christ. You know, we will all appear, even as Christians, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He is going to open the books, and what he says will be final. We will not offer any excuses, and we will not argue with him. His word will be final. Okay, let's turn to Romans, the 14th chapter. Romans, the 14th chapter, verses 10 and 11. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You know, there's coming a day that we're not going to give an account. You know, today, there's always that tendency to look at someone else and see their ways that they don't measure up. But the day's coming that we're not going to give an account to anyone for anyone else but for our own selves under God. Let's turn to another verse, 17 of chapter of Acts. Acts 17, verses 29 to 31. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead as like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art or man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Therefore, he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. You know, we're not going to pick the day of our appointment. And we're not going to pick the judge. But God's going to pick that day. And Jesus Christ is going to be that judge. Let's look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verses 45 and 46. For who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord shall have rule over his household to give him meat in the due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find doing. Doing so, verily I say unto him, he shall make him ruler over all of his goods. Are we that faithful and wise servant? Are we going to be the one that the Lord said is blessed? And the last verse that just deals with that thought of judgment that I want to look at tonight is that thought is in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. Oh, a lot of verses there. We don't have time. Read them all. Starting at verse 5 over to verse 17. But now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. You know, our works is going to be judged. They're going to be tried by fire. Hay, wood, and stubble is going to be burned up. Precious stone, silver, and gold will just be purified. Well, we didn't make it the whole way, so we'll pick up tomorrow. But that sin of skepticism, the thought of we can call evil good and God is not going to judge. We'll look at the thought of the sin of robbing God, the despair of wisdom of serving God, the opening of the new in the 4th chapter, the final chapter, and the final lot of the righteous and the wicked. Next week, if the Lord tarries and the Lord wills. Any thoughts you want to share with us before we...
few things that stuck out to me this evening. Our brother was speaking. He spoke of heartache, pain, tears, and suffering. What we'll have here in this life, the tears that are shed. How many tears do I shed on a daily basis for another brother or sister? The family I made mention of tonight, husband made mention of my wife yesterday. He doesn't want to go through with this. And I don't know exactly where to go other than to the Lord. And I pray that we can help in some way restore this marriage. But in the tears and pain and suffering, what we have to look forward to in that day when Christ calls a redeemed home, we'll never shed another tear. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no sadness, no more heartache. Let us all bow before the Lord in prayer.